Well, again, if we could open our Bible at Matthew chapter 11. Again, at this point, we welcome our internet congregation. We love to join with people unseen to us, but we know people all over the world who gather with us on Sundays and other days of the week and to worship us. That's worship with us. Well, I hope that's not a Freudian slip. And to worship with us, and technology is indeed a great thing. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Especially these words, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If I were to give this sermon a title this morning, there is no question to what that title would be. It would be Light Relief. Now, I'm sure there are many folk here who would say that that is a singularly inappropriate subject for the church. Because surely if there's anything to be said about the church, that the last thing that you want in the church is light relief. If you want light relief, there is always Saturday night television. You can always pay good money to hear a stand-up comedian. You can always go somewhere else. And so there are many of us who really wonder if even this concept of light relief has any place in the Church of Jesus Christ at all. But I suppose that that is really one of the main points of the passage. And that's what makes this passage quite intriguing and quite interesting. That there is in the gospel, and we often forget this, there is a lightness in the gospel, and there is a relief in the gospel, and there is something in the gospel that does not put burdens upon us, but rather lifts burdens away from us. Some would say, well, the key to Christianity is discipleship and discipline. And they would point out other verses in the Bible, you know, the way is narrow. They would point out taking up your cross and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, all these things are right. But if there's anything true of the Bible and the way of God's dealings with us, it's that of balance. The Christian life is not one of unremitting difficulty. Indeed, there is a sense in which the hill difficulty, the way up is tough, but the way down is pleasant. Well, Jesus here is speaking to his people, and he's talking about burdens. I cannot imagine all the burdens that folk are bearing in this congregation this morning. You don't know mine, I do not know yours. There are many examples of burdens. Maybe it's a member of your family is suffering just now. Maybe you're against a wall, and that wall seems to be intractable. It cannot be broken down. There is a difficulty, there is a problem, and the solution seems to be so far away. For others, of course, it's the burden of sin. Like Lady Macbeth, they've looked at that damned spot in their hand, and they've tried the water from many other sources. But in spite of the efforts in removing that stain of sin from their own hearts, still they are conscious of a conscience that's stabbing them all the time. And they want relief from that. Maybe your burden today is that burden of sin. Maybe there are some folk here, and this week has been, for various reasons, a sleepless week. You've been anxious. There are things that you've been worried about, things that you've never disclosed to anybody else. And you say the ubiquitous word, fine, when anybody asks you how you are. Now, let me again sketch in the context here. Jesus here is speaking about burdens. Now, it seems to me, having read the chapter, that Jesus has had a few burdens of his own. At the beginning of the chapter, he's speaking to people who have doubts. And it can be very tough when you are speaking and someone has doubts. Yes, he was God, but he was also man. Jesus felt our pain. Jesus felt it when people had doubts. And so he had that burden of people not believing his message, people just not getting it. There was violence. The passage speaks about some folk who are forcibly coming on the kingdom. John the Baptist was about to lose his head. And imagine if one of your chief lieutenants lost their head, or lieutenants for our American friends, lost their head because of the gospel. There is pressure there. And also just struck me for the first time that there's a tough message. Jesus had to deliver a tough sermon. Any preacher who enjoys tough sermons, any preacher who enjoys speaking about judgment is a psychopath and really ought to seek psychiatric help at the quickest opportunity. Because when you talk about hard things, it is a burden. And so Jesus here is talking about hard things. He's talking about judgment. He's got to say unwelcome things to people. And if anyone has to ever say hard things to people, that is a tremendous burden. So this morning, I just want to, of course, look at three ways in which burdens can be relieved. From the passage, not inventing it, simply passing the message on to our congregation here. What are they? Well, look at 25 and 26. Verse 25 and 26. The first thing we notice there is that burdens are relieved if we kill pride. Burdens are relieved if we kill pride. Verse 25, in the original, doesn't say at that time Jesus said. Interestingly, it says at that time Jesus answered. Now, Matthew likes using that word answered. In fact, he uses it 55 times. And I think we see something here right away. The folk are not outwardly asking any questions. But yet it says that Jesus answered them. There is almost a sensitivity to where people are. Jesus is someone who knows where people are. There are folk maybe in the congregation in his day. Jesus doesn't just capture the mood. He answers unspoken questions. How often have we found that folk have come into this church and indeed many other churches, and they've said in more than one occasion, you know, if someone will bring a friend to church, you know the scenario, well, come along to Smithton Church, we've got a new building, and you know, come on, just give it a try. And they come along, and a sermon is preached. And I have known people to go away angry because they said, you phoned Meredith up. You told him what is going on in my life. What we spoke about over coffee was absolutely private. And here he is, he's speaking about my situation in front of 300-odd people. You know, there is something wrong there. That's not the case. And it has never been the case. But in the supernatural situation which we're in, by the way, did we realize that we're in a supernatural situation this morning? A church service, when we're exposed to the Bible, is supernatural. I don't mean in a spooky kind of way, a bad way, but through the word, Jesus answered them. He answers the unspoken questions. Notice only his view of God. Look again at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. We spoke about balance there. You see the intimacy. Do you see how he speaks about God? I praise you, Father. There is that father-son relationship. Don't think that the relationship between God the Father and God the Son was a kind of robotic relationship. Don't think it was a kind of relationship which was very formal, one which was sterile. It was the most intimate relationship ever. It was a relationship which was passionate. It was a relationship which was costly. That's why it cost the Father to give the Son. That's why it pained the Father to give the Son. We see that in the language here. I praise you, Father. Isn't it great? And I've touched on this so many times to speak of God as Father. a teenager, I read a book. The book was written by a lady called Bilquis Sheikh. And the title has stuck with me. It's Bilquis Sheikh was an extremely wealthy Pakistani Muslim woman who became a Christian. And for the first time, God became intimate. The title of the book was, I Dared to Call Him Father. In other words, the old Islamic-Muslim relationship of fear and inappropriate reverence was replaced with this sense of who God was, that God was her loving heavenly Father. Maybe some of you are reticent to call him Father. And Jesus here, because he called him Father, we can call him Father. But notice the balance, don't you? I praise you, Father, the intimacy, and then notice the grandeur, Lord of heaven and earth. I love listening to the Messiah. Messiah, the Hallelujah chorus, you know, the great music and power when the percussion goes heavy during Handel's Messiah. That gives you a sense sometimes of the grandeur of God, the majesty of God, and God is big and God is beyond us. And so in that sentence, we see Jesus gets the intimacy of God, but he also gets the majesty of God. Dr. John Stott passed away on Wednesday evening. I'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. As he was dying, his friends gathered in his room in his nursing home, and they played Handel's Messiah. What a great way to go as they think of the majesty of God. We see it here. God is not a minor deity. But what is interesting is not so much how God communicates, but who he communicates to. He says, you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Many folk in here are wise. There are many folk in here who are learned. In fact, there are many folk watching us on the internet who are also wise and learned. And as a society, as a people, we are an extremely wise and learned people. Our technology is absolutely incredible. In the last few years, I mean, I've told the story often. I'll tell it again because I think it's quite amusing. It maybe gives you an insight into where many of us have come from. I think it was 1970. My aunt in Greenock phoned my mother. Betty, come down. We bought a fridge. And we all get in a car. And we drove down to Greenock to see a fridge. We had never seen a fridge in our entire life. And she'd made an ice lolly for us. And, you know, this was the cutting edge of technology and sophistication, a fridge. And then we had a television which you switched on and valves kind of come on. And after 5 minutes, you get a picture. And then we had a color TV where we lived. Our house was the very first house in the street with a telephone. Neighbors used to come in. We used to have a little box, and they would put money in for using the phone. Technology has grown so much. But yet, where are we as a nation? More people have died in wars in the last 10 years than in the entire history of the world. There is still the same number of depression and unhappiness. We're talking about this, the government is talking about this well-being factor, does it, isn't it? Apparently Bhutan is the happiest country in the world. If you get any immigration plans, that's probably the place to go to. Happiness, because folk have a sense of deep unhappiness. What does human wisdom do? Human wisdom promotes self-sufficiency. When we've got human wisdom, we give away the opportunity of help. Now, this passage here is saying, you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. This does not mean that the Christian faith is childish. I hope that we are fed up of sermons that are little more than upgraded children's talks. I hope that we're just fed up of, you know, a Christian experience which was infantile and really is an insult to our intelligence. I hope that that's the case. I hope that we are fed up of just frivolity and just lightness all the time in the church of God. It's not that we are childish, but we're childlike. You see, the thing is, if we think we know it all, then really, we know nothing. The other day, the bulb went in my car, and I went down to the garage, bought the bulb, and went out to the forecourt of the garage, and I used to bulb, you know, 3 minutes, opened the bonnet, looked a little bit complex, but I thought, I'll have a go. The salesmen were lined up, watching me, so I gave them the thumbs up, bonnet up, went in there, got the cap off, and realized I couldn't see. You know, I took my glasses off, and I couldn't see, and I put my glasses on it, and they kept on slipping, and I put my arm in, the scratches are here, and I was there for 15 minutes, scratching away, refusing help. One man came up and said, can I help? Fine, I'm fine. Going away. It's getting worse, and it's a warm day, and the salesmen are still watching me. And finally, one of them comes out. Can I help you? Yeah. When I admit my uselessness, help comes. Now, that may be just a frivolous thing with a car light bulb. But if it's the case of eternal life and my eternal destiny, you see, the wise and the intelligent are saying, no, we can sort it out. We can sort the environmental problems out in the world. We can sort the economic problems out in the world. We can really do anything because we are human beings. And what happens is that our pride stops us. Now, the irony is that children get it, not because they are silly, because they're not. But children get it because they have simple trust. John Stott said, pride is the greatest enemy of the Christian leader. Well, pride is our greatest enemy. The biggest thing that's going to keep us out of the kingdom of heaven is pride. I wonder, is God speaking to many of us here this morning about our own pride? Especially those of you who are not believers, those of you who are not yet committed. Is it your intelligence that's keeping you back? Is it your money that's keeping you back? Is it your sense of self-assurance that's keeping you back? Is it the sense that you can sort out any problem? You are the guy who can fix the light bulb. And although your arm is getting all scraped, although you are really getting nowhere fast, you keep pursuing it. Jesus says, no, be like the children. And so we see there, first of all, that burdens are relieved if we kill pride. Secondly, burdens are relieved if we go to Jesus alone. Look at 27. Jesus said, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son has given him. What are we going to say about verse 27? Well, it speaks about who Jesus is. All things have been committed to me. Now, there's a big concept. Jesus is not just a minor divine figure. All things have been committed to him. He is the one who runs the universe. He is the one who has all things, from the very smallest subatomic particle to the largest mountain. He is the one whose finger is in the pulse. He is the pulse. He bears the keys. He is the shepherd. He is the physician. He is the light. He is the hope of the world. There is hardly a noun that one can think of that he is not. Notice a little phrase there. You may not get it, but notice it says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. That little word committed is quite interesting. It was a technical word used in the scribal tradition where the scribes committed their tradition from one generation down to the next generation. The contrast is between a second-hand, passed-on faith and one which is new, one which is fresh, one which is vibrant. See the language here? All things have been committed to me by my Father. That Jesus Christ is the source, that we have in Jesus Christ a fresh revelation, that we have in Jesus Christ something that is really pristine. And we know him through the Son. We have a direct revelation through the Son. There's a lot of interesting characters about. I don't know if you have ever heard of Peary Willie Johnson. I don't know if anybody here has heard of Peary Willie Johnson. He is a Shetland guitarist. And if he was ever outside Shetland in his life, I don't know. But he was, I was going to say, the greatest guitarist to ever come out of Shetland. Now there's not an awful lot of competition there, but he was a really great musician. Phenomenal. He played in the kind of American style influenced by a guy called Eddie Lang. And I think seldom, if ever, played in public. He played in his wee croft house, and people taped him playing because he was a legend. But he played like this guy, Eddie Lang, who was from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Peary Willie was never out of Shetland in his life. He'd never been there. He had never actually sat at the feet of the great man. His musical gift was secondhand. Amazing though it was. With us in Christ, there is no distance. It's not secondhand. We've been there. Jesus has been with the Father, and we are with Jesus. Time's going, but thirdly, burdens are relieved if we realize that it's easy. Burdens are relieved if we realize that it's easy. Again, look at verse 28. Look at that first word, come. Come to me. There is so much in that which is, you know, expressive of the gospel. It's come. It's come. There's an openness in the gospel. Isn't it Charles Swindle who speaks of people who've got no faces and yes faces? Whenever I go to the U.S., you end up at immigration and you scan down and you look for the guy with the yes face and the guy with the no face. And you always hope that you get the guy with the yes face, but it doesn't kind of work like that because sometimes the yes face turns out to be the guy who'll keep you for 10 minutes. But there are some faces that draw you. I don't have a yes face. I look miserable. But there are some faces that just draw you in. They are expansive. They are open. They are screaming, come, come, come. And Jesus is saying here to us, to every one of us, come to me. Look at the universality of it. All who are weary and burdened. Do you ever feel left out? Do you ever feel that you're the one who doesn't really fit? You know? You're the guy or the girl that everybody in school was this way and you were that way on your own. You feel just now that you look around the church and you think, well, everybody else has got something going for them. Is there a place in this church for me? You know, is there a place in the Christian faith for me? All, it says. It's a great word. Which part of it do we not understand it? Come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now let me pause there. Take my yoke upon you. You know what a yoke is. You know, it's something in an egg. But it is a bit of wood that oxen used to use, and it would keep oxen together. And if there was a weak one and a strong one, the yoke was there, a bit of wood. The head would go through the yoke, the two of them or three of them or whatever, and they would take one another along with them. The yoke was also used by the teachers of Israel to describe the law. So there was the yoke of the law. Now, these Pharisees and these rabbis just loved law. They were obsessed with the law. One of our big things was the Sabbath. Now, you could write on the Sabbath two words, but you couldn't write three words. Because two words was fine, three words was actually work. And you had to lay all your food out on the Friday night. They were obsessed with all these, it was 456 separate regulations about the Sabbath. It really was hard, hard work. And Jesus comes along and he says, take my yoke. My yoke is not that heavy, legal, law yoke. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Now, what strikes you here, and I want you to really cogitate and ruminate over this phrase, because it is very, very important. Beloved, it is easy to become a Christian. One more time, it is easy to become a Christian. I suspect that there are many folk in here who simply cannot accept how easy it is. Because we're programmed for performance, not grace. We're programmed to do things, not accept things. We are programmed to put an input into everything. Whether we realize the American dream or whether we're people who are just hardworking folk working out the Protestant ethic, a good day's salary for a good day's work. That's what we do. We are people who have got where we are by our own energy. We have pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And there are many of us that say, well, I've never accepted Social Security in my life. I've never accepted help from anybody before. Now's the time when you must realize that it's easy. Now, it's, on the other hand, it's not easy. It took the death of God's Son. That wasn't easy. It was not easy for God. But it's easy for you. It's so easy. You can become a Christian now. Now. What more do you have to do? Now. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find that his law is easy. I've known a lot of marine engineers over my years. I know lots of marine engineers. And you're wondering, where's this story going? Most of them are deaf. They're deaf. If there are any in the congregation this morning, it's no problem, they can't hear what I'm saying. They're deaf. What do you notice about younger marine engineers? Well, when you go down into the engine of a ship, and I was not down in an engine until a few weeks ago, it is really noisy. The law says earmuffs, right? The law says earmuffs. The old guys say, I can't be bothered with this law stuff. So they dispense with the law. And they're deaf. Young guys think, no. This law is a good law. The earmuffs are there because they're protecting my hearing. The law is for my good. And so the law doesn't become a burden. The law becomes a help. That's what Jesus means here when he says, my yoke is easy. And so instead of saying, right, instead of putting the earmuffs on, it's a hassle, it is a delight. What do we receive? We receive rest. I wonder this morning in our building, in our internet, in our telephone, I thought some of us, you say, David, that's just what I want. I need rest. Rest is not just the absence of conflict. rest is actually a very active thing in the Christian faith. It's like you've been working for one employer and it's a drudge, it's dreary, it's hard work. And then you work for someone else and you just fly. Why? Because, you know, it's just different. You take his yoke, which is easy. Jesus helps us. We're linked with him. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Jesus Christ gives us, as Matthew Henry, I think, says, he gives us a yoke for our necks as well as a crown for our heads. I wonder this morning as we conclude, is there someone here with especially hard burdens today? Is it the burden of sin? Would you be free from your burden of sin? Would you? You can have relief now. Now! What's your other burden? Is that a burden of ministry? Is that a burden of worry, of life? You know, I don't know why there are not 10,000 people gathered around this building this morning. Because this is the greatest message mankind can ever hear. Jesus says, come unto me. Will you come this morning? Let's pray. Father, bless your word. Thank you for it, for its power. Thank you for who you are, gentle, humble in heart. Help us to take that light yoke and to enjoy all your kindness.